Matthew chapter 28, we're in lesson 102 in the dispensational view of the book of Matthew. And once again, we may be able to finish this up today. If not, we got between now and the rapture to talk about some things. I know, hey, we've been here for 102 lessons in Matthew.
Since we moved here a year ago.
So, it's wonderful to know that you can study the Word of God and study it well. But last week we left off, or last lesson we left off, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. And hold your finger there and go to Hebrews chapter 8. Get Hebrews chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 8, when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now we know, as you study the Word of God dispensationally, there's a difference between a nation and nations. You agree or disagree?
Agree.
One of them means plural and one is singular. And they're spelt different, by the way. You know that. But anyway, nations, when God talks about nations in the Bible, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about anybody out other than the nation Israel. So you think about this. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But what about Israel? What about Israel? And why don't you teach Israel? Why don't the 12 teach Israel? Well, we know, as we study the Word of God, rightly divided, the fact that God portrays, how does Matthew portray Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew?
As God.
As king.
King.
Okay.
Messiah.
Okay. He's a king, and that's what it's all about. And this kingdom, they're prophesying about a kingdom over here, ages to come. It's not now. It's going to be over here. And that's their promise. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 says, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of who?
Israel
and with the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach, what's that next word? Not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. They're going to know, Israel's going to know who God is, because he's going to put it in their hearts, isn't he? He's going to write it in their inner parts, and they're going to know.
They'll be born again.
And think about this. In the kingdom, the nation of Israel is going to be converted, and they won't go about and teach every man his neighbor, because every man his neighbor is going to know the Lord. They don't have to do that. But when he commissions them right there, they're going to go teach everybody. And look, when he says, go teach, when he talks about that new covenant with them, he takes that little flock. When in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ came, he came to the nation.
Hebrew nation.
Okay? And within that nation, we know they rejected him, didn't they? The counsels of God, they rejected counsels of God, but there's a little bitty remnant that believed him, and that's the 12 apostles. They followed him, and they had a little flock. That's who he gives that nation to. We know that by Luke chapter 12, 32. But over here, they're already dead, by the way. They're not walking around. They're not talking to you. They're dead. They're spirit and souls with God. But they're not here, are they? But over here, when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, there's a group that believes Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they become the little flock.
Right.
Okay? So he gives that to them, and he redeems them, and go ye to teach the nations. Now, as we left off last lesson, Zechariah 8, I told you to turn to Isaiah, you're there, I know. Zechariah 8 and Malachi 4 and a dozen other passages will say about this for the Israel, but look at this one in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, Now, what do you know about the mountain in the Bible?
It represents a throne.
Okay, it's about a kingdom. You notice Jesus Christ, when he goes always on top of the mountaintop, and he pronounced things. That's what Matthew's all this. That type of mountain, the kingdom, and the Lord's house, you see that big L? The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. So over in here, when he sets the kingdom up, they're going to be what God called just a mountain, and it's going to flow with what God wants them to do, and the nations are going to come to that. That's nothing new, by the way, because in times past, we know that God made a distinction, didn't he?
Right.
Between Israel and the Gentiles. That's what this timeline is all about. Up here on top is the nation Israel. Down here at the bottom is Gentiles. Only way the Gentiles could get to God the Father for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to become a proselyte, become a Jew. Okay? That's the only way. God took that nation and said, you're going to be a light in this dark world. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? And they're supposed to establish who God was on this earth. Meanwhile, the heavens is something different. But that's what he's doing. And the millennium, which is the thousand-year reign, will be the time the Gentiles conversion. Gentiles are going to get saved over here, guys. You know, that's going to be good news for them over here. So don't think that God gave up on the Gentiles. But he's got a plan for them. Today we know through the dispensation of grace, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, are they? Well, if you know your Bible, you know it's true.
Right.
God is not a respecter of person. He's making, that's what we talked about last, reconciliation. He's reconciling both Jew and Gentile into one body today. Not into a kingdom, but into the body of Christ, which he's as the head, and he places us in the heavenly kingdom. But Isaiah 11 says that the knowledge of God is going to cover the face of the earth like the waters cover the sea. And that will be the result of the missionary mission that nation, Israel, and that little flock of believers is going to do. So they're going to go out and perform that commission just like God told them to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, afterwards, during the last lesson, we looked at some things about, well, it seems like he told him to do that, and they was doing it. Remember we was talking about that a little bit? Towards the end of the lesson today, we'll look at some other verses that they go to Jerusalem, and that's where they start. But look, that is a commission for Israel to go out and teach the Gentiles. When God died, when Jesus Christ died right here, he died and was buried and rose again, and we know after 3 days he arose out of the tomb, didn't he? We also know that he was actually there talking with people. We talked about this, that one guy was going to put his arms around him. He said, do not touch me yet, I haven't sinned unto the Father. And 2 hours later, John talks about, hey, they grabbed him and grabbed his feet and grabbed a hold of him. So he was literally there. He wasn't a ghost walking around or a scary figure out there. He was there talking with them. And that kingdom commission, when he gives them, you're going to do what's in the kingdom. What does it say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now notice, that's the baptism. That type of baptism is for the who?
Nation Israel.
Who?
Nation Israel.
No, that's era. What did it say? Go ye therefore and teach all
nations.
So that's a baptism for the Gentiles. See, to come to understand something. It is wrong for you to ever say, and for me to ever say, that baptism is strictly for and totally for the Jewish. We know that they become they had to be baptized to become a kingdom priest, but that baptism of the baptizing so they can identify themselves, the Gentiles, with the nation Israel. Look, baptism is not for just Jewish there, but has to do with the kingdom program there that's going on. And the Gentile baptism here is for the Gentile nations that come and subject themselves under the Messiah's kingdom. Go to Leviticus chapter 14. Hold your finger and go to Leviticus chapter 14, verse 9. You're going to see why God told them, Lord Jesus Christ told them to go baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost. For there's a reason for this. What did the nation Israel, when they looked at a Gentile, what did they see in him?
Unclean.
Filth. Dogs. You know, and God used clean and unclean. Remember how he told Israel to say, hey, you don't touch, you can't eat catfish? My, tell that to a brother down south, you know, that they can't eat catfish. They'll cut you. Now, just joking. But anyway, they'll leave you on a riverbank. You'll become bait. Now, just joking. But look, they couldn't eat shrimp. Who don't like shrimp in here? Well, we've got a few people that like shrimp. You know. But anyway, they can't eat that because it was unclean. They can't eat swine. We've got brothers and sisters out there today will not eat swine. They will not eat sausage. They will not eat bacon. They will not eat anything because of this stuff. Yeah, barbecue. But Leviticus chapter 14, look at this very closely. Now, who is the book of Leviticus written to? The priest. And it's for them to understand the Levitical priest, you know, to the nation Israel. And it was what they supposed to do to help them govern themselves in what how they perform the ceremonies. And the nation as a whole, okay? They was leaders there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthly vessel with over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living birds loose unto the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair, all of his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off, his head and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair, he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall what? Be clean. That's a cleansing of water. And if you know that, it's to be cleansed. It's a ceremony cleansing. We know that those high priests that was wanting Jesus Christ crucified, they sent him to Herod's palace, remember? You know Herod was a Jew? Okay, he was a king of the Jews there, and they would not go inside that palace because they looked at Jesus Christ there and said he was unclean. And if they walked in there, they would walk and they would defile themselves going in that temple, and they became unclean themselves, and they would have to back off and go all through that ceremonial cleansing again. That's what baptism there is all about. They're going to wash those Gentiles out there and cleanse them just like they did this leper. We sung a song today, didn't we? Leper spots, white as snow. Then every one of us, before we got saved, was like that leper.
Filthy.
And the unclean thing is to be cleansed, and he had to be washed with water, and that is what's going on here. He has to do what the Gentile baptism for the exception of God's favor for that unclean thing. So they will be accepted amongst the nation Israel. So Israel goes out and teaches the nations, baptizing them, bringing them into subjection over here. That's what they was doing before the dispensation of grace was going on. It was right here, and this is what they was doing. God was still dealing with the nation Israel even after his death. We know that. So it says, verse 19 of Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a tremendous, you don't have to believe me, you search this thing out yourself. There's a tremendous confusion about this passage. And people say this is a formula that you have to go through. You probably heard that you've got to be the name Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But you're going to see some things. You have people saying you baptize people. Here's what they make up all kinds of things. You got to baptize people three times. Once by the Father, once by the Son, once by the Holy Ghost. And it's not good enough if you do backwards, you got to do forwards. It's not good enough if you do sprinkle, you got to do this. So there's all kinds of man-made traditions about this. But look, somebody else says, no, you did it wrong. We always hear that, don't we? You got to do this, you got to do that. Somebody says, no, you got to do it this way. You got to pour water on his head. You got to do this. You got to sprinkle. You got 19,000 different things out there. If you know the scriptures, you know there's 12 different baptisms in the Bible. 12. And the very first one in your Bible is recorded in Paul's epistles, Corinthians chapter 10. They was all baptized into Moses when they came out of that Red Sea. Who got wet?
The Egyptians.
That's you know what that is? That's judgment. That's judgment for them not doing that. But look.
They got baptized.
Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is not saying that this is a formula as a word for you to pronounce over them when you baptize them. When the Bible say to do something in the name of, you ever heard this? Woo! Stop. Police says, in the name of what? The law. What do you do? You keep running, don't you? No, you stop. It means something. You know what he's saying? By the authority of the law, you stop. In the name of the law, I say stop. There's a song out there that says stop in the name of love. You know, before you what? Break my heart. You know, that's you saying stop. That's your authority saying stop. Walt, stop. Just joking. But look. What is Christ talking about here? It's about authority. And that's the idea. He is talking about a baptism here when he tells them to go. And it's about authority of that triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is not saying to baptize, in the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He don't say that. It's authority that God gave him. Remember he said, I have to ascend into heaven. Why did he have to go to sin in heaven? So God could give him all the authority in heaven and earth. Before that, we saw this in the last couple lessons. Jesus Christ did not have the authority on this earth to do things. I know you're looking at me like crazy, but he did not have the authority until after he died and was buried and rose again, and God the Father gave him the authority of all the heavens and earth. And you know, there's a way that when you come to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you see there's a little difference here, but not that much difference. We know Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave them the authority in the name of him. And he says, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who's Peter talking to there?
The Pope.
Who's Peter talking there?
The nation Israel.
He's talking to the nation Israel. If you don't believe it, read a couple verses before that. He says, ye men of Israel, ye men of Judea, you and I are not there. But look, Jesus Christ, the rejected one from the nation Israel, and the embodied one of the God the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, is he not? Is he not God the Son, Father, and Holy Ghost?
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is. And he's there. Because Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, for in him, who? Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is it all. If you don't believe that, take it up with him. You know what I mean? You don't have to believe me. That's what the words say. I want to be a word man, guys.
We're going to blame you.
You know? You can take me to the great white throne, not great white throne, judgment.
Amen.
But you can take me to the judgment seat, the beamer seat. You can drag me there and I'll deny everything I said to you. Because you're going to stand there by yourself. But look, the issue here is with Israel is the Jesus Christ at this time. They have rejected him, so they are to be baptized and submit their authority under that rejected king. And God is still dealing with the nation Israel, and there's still separation with the Gentiles there. You go to Acts chapter 10, verse 48, when Peter baptized the Gentiles at Cornelius, he says, and he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. See, that's that authority, and he does it according to Matthew chapter 28. That's where he got it at. Hey, did you know John the Baptist, when he came, he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins?
Right.
And then do you when he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one comes after me will baptize you with fire and Holy Spirit. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes type of thing. He's telling you, and when he got his head cut off, Jesus Christ picks that commission right back up, and he starts preaching, repent and be baptized. In the name. And then he dies, he gives it to the 12, and they start repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That is that kingdom commission that he gives to the nation Israel, because they have to be subjected to the authority of the Messiah, their king, before they can go out and tell anybody else. But look, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord there, in the authority of the God, triune God. This is a name that fits God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is Lord. He is Lord of all, isn't he? When it's all said and done, is every knee going to bow and every tongue going to confess? You know, it doesn't matter if you're lost or saved, you're still going to do that. And hopefully you're saved today and you won't have to worry about that period over here, the great white throne of judgment. When he says to be baptized in the name of the Lord, he's talking about all three of them. The ideal is to be baptized in authority and a power, not in that person, but it's in that authority and power of who's going to give you that commission. I know many of us have been down there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I'm idling about 1,500 RPMs. You should have seen me a little while ago. I was a little calm, cool, collected.
Can I ask you a question before you go in? What did Jesus have to be baptized? What sin did he commit?
He didn't commit no sin.
Well, John says, repent and be baptized for the remissions of sins.
But the thing is, Jesus Christ was identifying himself with John the Baptist. We know Jesus didn't have no sin on him. So he is identifying himself.
Really doesn't have nothing to do with sins then.
Well, that's another question for another time. That's probably lesson 98 we talked about. But look, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptize in my own name. I baptize all the house, also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any of them. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Now, did Jesus Christ send the 12 apostles out to baptize in Matthew 28? That we're at?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, the answer is yes. Go ye therefore baptizing. But he don't send Paul to baptize. So therefore, if I know something about Apostle Paul, he's not working under that authority there. He also is not working under authority of Acts 2:38, that commission, or Mark 16. He's not there. Okay. The Apostle Paul did not work under that so-called Great Commission. And we've seen what that Great Commission was for, didn't we? Last couple of lessons. I challenge you to go back and listen to it, then call me up or write me and we'll discuss it. But he specifies, says, my authority, my commission, my being sent is not according to those instructions. So you can't put Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, in line with the apostles to the nation Israel. Because Paul's apostleship is different than what God is doing today.
Salvation without repentance.
Look at this. This is why if you follow Paul today, you know that so-called Great Commission is not to you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. I'm going to get through this today, guys. So next week might be different, but we're going to get through it. Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. You can do a lot of things with this verse, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, and show that Christ taught them, who's them?
The Jews.
He taught them to observe all things I commanded you, didn't he?
Right.
See, they had to go under that commission, guys. If you keep the commandments, you will be great in the kingdom. Romans chapter 6 and 7 make it obvious that it isn't what we do today. Romans chapter 6, if you know your Bible, if you know Romans chapter 1 through 5, God deals with justification. And he tells you that you're a sinner. You trust Christ died for your sins. He sent his son to pay for that sin. You trust that. He seals you. He justifies you. You're in a right standing with God when you put your faith in what he did at Calvary. And he justifies you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you may have to go to court one day and stand in front of the judge for a speeding ticket. You know, and you're at his mercy. And he's going to be just, and he's going to be the justifier. You may not like what he says, but you take it, and you stand there, and you hope for the best, don't you? You hope for mercy. But the thing is, you are justified inside of God. It's called righteousness. Now, if you're covered with his righteousness, that's settled. Then you move on to Romans chapter 6. It talks about dead to what?
Dead to sins.
Okay, it talks about your sin condition and you yield your members to here, or you yield your members to unrighteousness or righteousness. It don't say you're lost. It just says, well, you're yielding your members to that. And he says, stop it. You don't have to do that. And that's dead to sin. If you're dead to something, what good is it? We've had a lot of family members die in the last several months. They're dead. We cannot charge them with anything anymore, can we? We cannot say, you owe me anything. It's dead. Then Romans chapter 7 deals with dead to the law. That law has never been anything good. We know that when we drive down the highway. Sign says this. You know, speed limit 55 and I'm doing 62. Guess what I just did?
I broke
the law. Period. Okay, that law was added to the promise. That promise to Abraham that you put, that's what we can call Abraham our father because of the faith. And was Abraham saved before circumcision or after circumcision?
Before.
Okay, that includes us. He showed you all you had to do is believe God and God justified you. Then the law was added to that to show you that you needed a redeemer. But that law never did annul the promise. Ever. So if you think you can keep the law,
they ask
you can't keep
the
law. You can't keep the law. And we're not under the law, but under grace. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now notice, there is no ascension in Matthew 28, are they? You don't see them go up. I am with you, what does it say?
Always.
Always. And they never see him leave. Where did he have them gathered at this point? You remember a couple verses before that? He said, go, tell them, and meet me where? In Galilee. He's back up there where he gathered him. He's back up there where he spent probably 90% of his ministry up there in the valley of the Gentiles, if you can, in the cities of the Gentiles. That's where he was at. But they never see him leave. Matthew leaves Christ the King on earth, because where is a king supposed to be? On earth. You know, think about this. If you're building a kingdom, don't you need your king there?
That's right.
If you're building a kingdom today, where's your king? And I know we're, you know, Jesus is king. I'm not saying that. Many of us know he's coming back here. But we also know, as you study the Bible, he takes us out of here, the body of Christ. He takes us out, and we're seated up there. You know, made a remark about the earth is a square, it's a rectangle. Excuse me, the universe is rectangle. God, the throne, the third heaven is sitting up there. There's no sin up there. It's where God's glory is up there. And then you have the blue skies and where the stars is when you look out. That's the first and second heaven. Then you have the earth, and down below the earth is the deep, the Bible says. And that's where the lake of fire is going to be burning forever out there in the universe for people to see that. Not that you're going to say, oh my gosh, you're not going to be able to sin no more. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You know, we're not going to need these anymore. That's going to be awesome. I seen the brother the other day, he had two pairs on.
that
type of thing. We're not going to have no infirmities. That's my hope. It may not be yours, but that's my hope. But one day I'm not going to have to be in this vile body no more. But look, he's supposed to be reigning on the earth. And that's the way Matthew portrays him. And I hope as we went through 102 messages and lessons today, you've seen that from the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, that he was a son of David and a son of Abraham. And he was a son of David up to chapters 22 area. And then they rejected him as the son of David, the rightful king. He came into the son of Abraham so he could go to the cross and die for us. He's the second. There's five different commissions, and I want to share this with you. There's five different commissions given by Jesus Christ after his resurrection and before he leaves. The commissions are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And he gives this commissions to the nation of Israel. And they pertain to the Acts period and to the fall of Israel. Now, Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7, God's still dealing with the nation Israel. And he gives them another opportunity, the nation now, not individual. There's individuals believe what they're doing and they become a part of that little flock. But God's still giving the nation Israel a renewed repentance to come back because he loved Israel. That was his child. Remember he told Moses back, he said, go tell Pharaoh to let my firstborn go. That's his child. And that's where they was first born.
Right.
And the reason why they had to be born again, because they are not going to be able to go in that kingdom the way they are.
That's right.
So look, the period is that. Then you have the body of Christ, that's us, which will go out one day. Then you have a times of Jacob trouble of our seventh week of Daniel, Christ will return and set up his kingdom over there. The commissions in Luke chapter 24 and Acts 1 fit in the book of Acts. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke.
Luke wrote it, yeah.
So wouldn't you think he would have an idea of what's going on when he writes the book of Acts and God's telling him what to write, the Holy Spirit? Look, the commissions are going to be in the book of Acts. Luke writes in Luke, if you want to say this, volume 1. Then Luke writes the book of Acts, volume 2. And it's the both volumes is Christ's life. That's what it's about. And you find the Acts commission in both those books. The commissions in the book of Mark fits in this time period right here. When he goes out and says, baptize and repent, be baptized, baptize and believe and be baptized, and touching deadly things and harm you, that's going to happen right over there. Because it's going to be the Antichrist is going to have such a stronghold in that kingdom over there, the people that believes God, when there's 144,000 priests right here, you guys know that. And they're out here, they're preaching a gospel of the kingdom, and they're preaching against that Antichrist. And that Antichrist is sitting on that throne as God. And he's convincing everybody that he's God, and people's going to believe that he's God. So those 144,000, which are male, which are virgins, and they're going to preach the gospel, and you know what? You're not going to be able to touch them. They're going to have supernatural powers. They're not going to die. You're not going to be able to do anything. And they're going to preach about this guy. And the Jews are going to hear that. And they run to that wilderness over there. And that's what Mark's talking about. So if they have the powers, and it gives them powers, to, and is carried up and leaves them there over that period, they're going to have everything God told them to do. That's power today, buddy. And look, you'll see him at the right hand of the Father when he sends, and working with them on the earth with the signs that follows. And Mark. See, Lord Jesus Christ is gone over here. But he leaves that commission to them over so they can work that. And it says all signs and wonders, and Mark fits that time period over there. You have to force it to make it fit today. Then the commission in Matthew 28 fits right over in that kingdom. That's what we've been talking about. And in John chapter 20 is a great commission that describes the authority and the administrative with all of the apostles. And no matter if it's in Acts, in the tribulation period, or in the kingdom, those men in the book of John, when he commissions them, has the divine given authority to act both in the absence of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and in his presence. They're going to have the authority there. John portrays Jesus Christ as who? God.
Right.
He is God. And this commission that the Roman Christ, this is the type of commission, what we just said, is what the Roman Church, if you know what I'm talking about, uses to discriminate why the priest can forgive your sins. No man can forgive your sins. You know who we can forgive?
Each other.
If I do you wrong, what should I do? I don't go to God Almighty and say, I'm asking forgiveness because I did Walt wrong. I go to Walt. Because as much life in me, who's lying within me today? Jesus Christ is supposed to lie within me. I go to you. If you got something wrong with me, you come to me.
Those are very smart people.
You know? But look, the commissions are often usurped by the Protestant church even to demonstrate that this is what they're supposed to be doing in his absence. So everybody's got their own little agenda to teach those passages. What they failed to recognize that Christ has spoken again. Not through times past Peter, James, and John, but who? He's teaching through Paul the Apostle today. And he's given him a new commission. I've got time for this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is some good stuff. You may not like it, but I enjoy it. Look, he talks about, here's where's your commission. You want to know what you're supposed to be doing today? Look. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead." Now who's that who died for all?
Jesus Christ.
Okay.
What verse was that?
Verse 14. "And that he died." Who's that he? "Died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's what we tell our young adults. Used to be children in our house. Don't please mom and dad. You please the one who died for you.
Amen.
That's who you're going to have to deal with. I'm going to die one day. And I'm not going to be around, but he will always be there.
Amen.
But look. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after flesh. Now, where have you known Christ after flesh?
In his earthly ministry.
In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't know him today. You know him. What does it say? Yet, no, henceforth, no, we know him no more. How do you know Jesus Christ today? That's right. And you understand him where he's at today. The glorified risen Lord. He is rejected, by the way, with the earth. The earth said, "We don't want you," so he's up there with the God, the Father. That's how we know him. And it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." That's not this body, by the way. Because you know you still feel old. You still feel what you did. We was talking about the other day how old Brother Tim don't want to admit he's getting old. He'll fight you over it. I accepted that I'm getting old, you know, but that don't stop me from continuing to do things. But look, that's talking about a dispensational change here. God has got a new creature, a new creation, what he's doing. And he says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of what? You want to know what your commission is? A minister, what is that? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's, God's with peace with the world right now. He is not causing calamity on me and giving you praises and glory. He didn't cause, we talked about Katrina, we talked about all these stuff. He did not cause that, guys. We're in a sin-cursed world. When God spent it, he hasn't stopped it. And he's not going to stop it until he comes back over there and he cleanses it up. So we cause calamity on each other. You know, we cause wrath on each other. But that's what you do, and it fits appropriately when you're doing that today. You tell God, you say, you know, right now God's at peace with the world. But there's going to be a time, if you die without knowing him, he's not going to be at peace with you. He's going to resurrect you up over here, and he's going to burn you to a fairly do well. And you made that choice. You with me? That's not, yeah, that's the justifier and the just. The just and the justifier. He's not judging and holding men's sins against him, not imputing them. That's, by the way, that's not salvation. That's not justification. Like a shared, like, it's not propitiation. That's reconciliation. It's different. You first got to be justified in front of God. You find that in Romans chapter 1. So we have a commission of reconciliation. The commission in Matthew 28 fits in the kingdom when Christ is with them on the where? Earth. And the commission of Mark, like I said, is in that tribulation period. And he sends to the third heaven and works with them on the earth. Those five commissions fit like that, and it's important that you see them. And they are given after, some of them are given after the resurrection and before the ascension. Well, they're given after resurrection and before the ascension. And given to instruct those believers in their programs over here. God never changes, guys. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way he dealt with men has changed. And once we understand that, you're like, whoa. That's right. He's not dispensing law like he did over here. He's dispensing grace today. Each point in time, and they knew the require of them. Those apostles didn't have no issues with what God told them to do. You know, they said, okay. But look, one more thought, and we're going to get ready to close. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16, these are last chapters of each book. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them. Now who's them? In context, it's who? That's how you read it. To them, that's 11, by the way. Paul's not there. Judas not there. The 11. Mark 16:15 says, and to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now what gospel would that be? That's the only one they knew. They didn't know the gospel of the grace of God.
Yeah, they wouldn't hear it.
Okay. Then Luke chapter 24. Now last week, last lesson we talked a little bit. It said it seems like they're going out and preaching that gospel. Remember we talked about it? He said, hey, it seems like he told them to go do this and they was doing it. Well, they're in Galilee. And here's Jerusalem. Mark 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, you get Luke 1. I mean, it's not Luke 1, but Acts 1. Luke 24, 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where?
In Jerusalem.
Beginning where?
In Jerusalem.
Okay, where's he at?
Galilee.
We know that by Matthew, right? Then he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endured with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. And they worshiped him and returned where?
To Jerusalem.
That kind of answers our questions last week, didn't it? It seemed like he told them to go to all the nations. It seemed like, but where did they go?
Jerusalem.
Back to Jerusalem. Because what did he say? This is where you're going to go. It said, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and continued in the temple praising and blessing. Amen. Now in the book of Acts. Now I know I went through this really fast, but you got to understand, he told him to go to Galilee after he died and buried and rose again. Right here, he tells, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. So they all went up to Galilee. And he gave them that commission to go do this, to teach all nations. And then they come from Galilee right back down to Jerusalem. He says in Acts 1, verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from where?
Jerusalem,
but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, if ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not hence any day. Didn't John tell them that?
Mm-hmm.
He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one that comes after me, who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ will baptize you with what? Fire and water. Now, where in the world are you going to get baptized with fire at? Who's going to get baptized with fire? It's going to rain down on them. But look, he said, but when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? When the Lord left him, was he talking about a kingdom? When he planning them working with them as a kingdom? And that's the first question in the book of Acts. They asked him, when will you again restore the kingdom to who?
Israel.
Because God promised them that they were going to be princes sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's going to happen right over there. When Jesus Christ comes up, he's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to have those 12 apostles just like he promised. He wouldn't lie. Unlike a lot of people we elect today, they lie, don't they? I promise you this and I promise you that. But look, 12 apostles, judging. Then you're going to have the 12 tribes, and then you're going to have the nations. That's a governmental structure. That's also the mirror image of what's in heaven. Lord Jesus Christ sits on that throne for 1,000 years. Then he gets off that throne. You know who gets on that throne after he gets off of it?
David.
He promised David, the heir of the throne, that he was going to sit on a throne forever. Read your Bible. But look, one more thing. And the power comes on him in Acts chapter 1. But that's where they're at. Okay? They're there. Jerusalem. There's no mistake. But when, let me ask you, when Paul starts to what's that word I'm looking for? That he started creating havoc with that church. that church there because he had threatening letters. If you preach in the name of Jesus Christ, he'd take you, didn't matter man, woman, child, he'd take you to jail.
And get killed.
And when that happened, where was the disciples?
In Jerusalem.
They didn't scatter like everybody else. They went right back there because why? Why would you think they're there?
He's ordered to go there.
Because that's where the city of God is. He told them to stay there. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for things and giving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
End of the universe.